Well, if you have a Bible, I invite you to open up to Acts chapter 15 this morning. And as I studied this passage, I moved from feeling uncomfortable and kind of hope to make you feel uncomfortable this morning a little bit as you see the passage. But I moved from feeling uncomfortable as I was studying the passage to really feeling filled with hope. So one of the takeaways that I want for us from this passage to see, as we read in Psalm 146, that we can't place our hopes in mere man. It would every single time that you would sort of pile your eggs of hope into that basket, it's going to fail you. It's not going to carry you. Even as we're going to see with Paul and Barnabas, you think of even the best leaders, merely human leaders, are not the object of our hope. But our hope is in God, and that hope is very well placed. And so in this passage, as I say, it was uncomfortable to read it, and then it was also very hopeful as well as I studied it. So we're going to read about a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. That's the part we're going to mostly zoom in on in the passage, but we're going to read this whole passage that picks up from what we looked at last week, and then the Gentiles getting this letter about salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and Barnabas and Paul in wholehearted agreement about that. And then we're going to turn in this section and we're going to read about a disagreement that they had. And we're going to look at that a little bit. So I invite you, if you're able, to stand for the reading of God's Word, Acts chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 22 through 41. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers, who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they went off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. You may be seated. So after the Jerusalem Council, Paul and Barnabas were sent back to Antioch with the letter. And if you missed last week's sermon, you can go online and listen to that, where we talk about the Jerusalem Council. And they bring a letter back to the Gentiles from the Jerusalem Council. And they're sent with two men, Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas. Silas's name is also Silvanus. It's another way that he's referred to in Scripture. And Silas, we come to find out in the passage that we just read, ends up being brought back. So Barnabas and Silas go with, Barsabbas and Silas go with Barnabas and Paul back to Antioch and stay with them for a while, deliver the letter, deliver the news out of the council. of Jerusalem, and then Barsabbas and Silas are sent back to Jerusalem. Barnabas and Paul continue to teach, and then Barnabas and Paul decide that they want to go back to the places where they planted churches and strengthen the brothers. Paul brought the idea up to Barnabas. He was in agreement. Then we get into this conflict, this disagreement between Barnabas and Saul. We're told in verse 39 that it's a sharp disagreement and that they separated from each other. After the disagreement, then, Barnabas goes with Mark, who is also his cousin, Barnabas' cousin, John Mark, to Cyprus. Paul sends back and gets Silas from Jerusalem. So Silas comes back from Jerusalem after having returned and then accompanies Paul on this, his second missionary journey. A little while into the journey, then, Paul picks up Timothy. And then for the remainder of the second missionary journey, it's Paul and Timothy and Silas going through Syria and Asia Minor. And Barnabas and Mark go to Cyprus, which was Barnabas's where he grew up and presumably where John Mark grew up as well. And so we have this split. And then Silas is mentioned later on in Scripture because he's this missionary companion of Paul's. And so one of the things you're struck by when you read this passage is how in agreement Paul and Barnabas were, fighting shoulder to shoulder for the gospel, teaching together. They agreed on the message. They agreed on the gospel. And then we come to this place. And remember what Barnabas had done for Paul. He was the one who vouched for Paul after his conversion. Barnabas was called Barnabas because it means son of encouragement. His real name was Joseph, but he was called Barnabas as a nickname, son of encouragement. And Barnabas vouched for Paul. He took Paul under his wing and worked with Paul. And they had this wonderful relationship and had this for over a dozen years until you get to this point. Where they have this conflict that we just read about. And it's a sharp disagreement, we're told. That word for sharp disagreement could also be translated as a state of irritation expressed in argument. So there was irritation, there was emotion. That's what the word sharp is there with the word disagreement, that there was a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. There was irritation, there was emotion that was there. And they ended up then separating. So they had this disagreement and then they ended up separating and going separate ways. So this is the part, as I mentioned when I was reading it, when you start sort of thinking about Paul and Barnabas, apostles, pillars of the church. They'd just been key instrumental figures in the Jerusalem Council and defending the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, and Christ's work and what he has done, and through faith in him, and they've been instrumental in that, and they've been partners. They went on this first missionary journey. They bled together, suffered together. They traveled together through hardships. They stood shoulder to shoulder defending the gospel in fellowship. And we read that they were just before this, there at Antioch, the church that had sent them out, their home church. They were teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. They were brothers in arms, brothers in Christ. And then they have this sharp disagreement. Such a disagreement that's not resolved that they end up splitting and going separate ways. And so I don't know. So if you think about that, it might make you a little bit uncomfortable too. I don't know if you've ever been in any sort of sharp disagreement or conflict, or maybe been near one. People that you really love, maybe your parents were in this huge disagreement. Maybe one that ended in a divorce or something like that, where the disagreement wasn't reconciled. And you're a kid and you're hearing your parents fight and argue. Or what I remember times as a kid when my parents would have disagreements and how uncomfortable that felt. Two people that you love and that you respect, or maybe leaders or mentors. Maybe you have two mentors that you've looked up to in your life that you respect, godly people, and they've come to this disagreement. There's two, you may have heard about it, I'm not sure, but in 1966 there was John Stott, J.I. Packer, Martin Lloyd-Jones, three key leaders in British evangelicalism in 1966. J.I. Packer was was trained in some ways by Martin Lloyd-Jones. J.I. Packer was younger than Martin Lloyd-Jones, a rising theological star, so to speak. And Martin Lloyd-Jones took him under his wing and mentored him. And they were working together in college ministries and a Puritan ministry that was going on at the time. And in British evangelicalism at the time, there was a big discussion about, in the Anglican Church particularly, but then also in other denominations, what should Bible-believing evangelicals do in a denomination in which there's many people that don't even believe the Word of God? Should they stay and work for revival from within and hope and pray that people come to bow their knee to the Lord and accept His Scripture? Or should they separate and group together as Bible believers and form another group or denomination? So where were we? Paul and Barnabas. Oh yeah, Jed, in 1966 in British evangelicalism, there was this discussion about what to do. Bible-believing evangelicals, what should they do in this mixed denomination of people who believed the Word of God and people who didn't? Well, in 1966, there was a conference. John Stott was present. Martin Lloyd-Jones was asked to give a keynote address. And Martin Lloyd-Jones was championing the position that we need to leave out of the mixed denominations, come out of those, and form our own group. John Stott was on the other side, and he was arguing to stay within and work for reform from within. And so two people who love God, and they come to this disagreement. Martin Lloyd-Jones gave a very strong sermon that called for people to leave. John Stott, sort of impromptu at the time, was so concerned by what Martin Lloyd-Jones said as it went against his position that he stood up and basically it was unscripted and I guess pretty sort of as much as they would have gotten, sort of like dynamic fireworks sort of argument. John Stott didn't really rebuke, but went against what Martin Lloyd-Jones said and called them to basically not heed what he had said. There wasn't any animosity in this, but after that, it's sort of the two ways were sort of more strongly divided. And J.I. Packer, who was this mentee of Martin Lloyd-Jones, ended up taking the side of Stott in the matter, and they ended up having this falling out of sorts. But the thing is that and we're not going to get into now which side was right on that matter. But one thing I do remember about Packer is when I took a class from him and he spoke about Martin Lloyd-Jones, one thing that was completely absent from the way that he spoke about Lloyd-Jones was any bitterness or any disrespect. In fact, the opposite came through. They never came to see things eye to eye. Lloyd-Jones has gone to be with the Lord. Packer's now in his 90s. They never came to see things eye to eye, and from what I understand, Packer never regretted the position that he took, and Lloyd-Jones stayed on his side of things up until all the way through dying. But Packer never spoke of him with bitterness. In fact, there was a deep admiration and respect in the way that he spoke about Martin Lloyd-Jones. Well, you can imagine if you were somebody there in the time that this was going on and you looked up to both Lloyd-Jones and Packer, how uncomfortable that would have been for you. And so as I was reading this passage and this disagreement between Barnabas and Saul, and I was kind of imagining what that would have been like, you know, being there and thinking back on conflicts that I've been a party to, either because I've been in them. One of these, I remember, I was actually not really in it, but I was very close to it. I was an intern at a church, and there was this sharp disagreement. You could use that language. I mean, it got very heated. And between somebody who was a mentor of mine, somebody else who I didn't know, but both of them were godly men. They both loved the Lord. And it was over a practical matter of how to deal with an issue in the church. And it got so heated, there was you know, raised voices, very uncomfortable, and the other man ended up taking his family and leaving the church over this matter. And I've been part of other conflicts as well, either at home, in the church, and I'm sure you have too. And Barnabas and Saul came and had this conflict. There's a range of motives and matters of conflict. You know this as well as I do. From reasons to have a conflict to not good reasons to have a conflict. Like this is something you should have a conflict and approach it in godly motives. This is something you shouldn't have a conflict, and the motives are less than godly in the matter. You know, there's a range of conflicts, but whatever the conflict, even if it's one that's important, like the Jerusalem Council was a conflict over doctrine, and that was extremely important. I mean, we benefit today because of the gospel coming clearly through the council. Extremely important conflict. But there was disagreement there nonetheless, and would have been extremely uncomfortable for many involved. Now, some personality types maybe gravitate toward conflict. I don't know if you're like me. I do not really enjoy conflict very much at all. I'll do it if it's necessary, and maybe after I've been prodded to it. But it's something that I have a tendency to want to avoid. And even to a detriment, avoid sometimes conflicts that maybe should be undertaken and entered into. Now, a conflict in and of itself doesn't say about the way that you go about the conflict. There's good ways of handling a conflict, and there's bad ways. And we're going to look at some of that later on in the sermon. But to bring to mind for yourself some conflicts that you've been a part of or been involved with or seen up close, and particularly between two people that you really respect. And they've come to this kind of conflict or impasse. So we see in our notes here that Paul and Barnabas, they were in doctrinal agreement. We've already seen that from the text. This wasn't a doctrinal disagreement. They were in doctrinal agreement, but they had a sharp disagreement about practice. So the conflict was not doctrinal, or even, I don't think it was, it wasn't a conflict of principle of what they were to be doing as apostles and missionaries. So they weren't arguing, for example, over what Jesus had called them to do. Jesus called us to make disciples, to be his witnesses. Barnabas and Paul were one in that. There was no disagreement in principle of what they were to be about. There also was not a disagreement in principle of why they were to do it. They were both enthusiastic for the glory of God, the making of disciples of all nations, for the worship of God, and for the good of people to come to know and worship God. They were in agreement about the why they were doing it. For the glory of God, because of his call, that people might come to know Jesus and be saved. They were in agreement about the why. So the what and the why of what they were doing, they were even in agreement in principle of the how. Spreading the word, planting churches, taking the message and strengthening the disciples in the word. So spreading the word and planting churches. But we see that what the conflict was about was a practical judgment disagreement of the how. A practical judgment about how to go about this task. Paul thought, we don't take Mark again. Barnabas thought, we need to give Mark another shot. And the disagreement was such that it was sharp, and they didn't have agreement at the end of the day, so they separated and went separate ways. So we see what the conflict was not doctrinal, not a matter of what or how or why of their mission and calling in principle, but there was a conflict about a practical judgment, a disagreement about a practical judgment about how to go about it, particularly in the case of John Mark. Now, one question you might have was, who was in the right? We're not clearly told in the passage. The only thing that makes me think that maybe the edge goes to Paul, although I'm not sure about this in terms of who did what was right in the matter, is that we're told in verse 40, after the separation, it says, "But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord." So he was commended by the brothers and being sent out again. Now, but that's not enough to say for sure it's not clear in telling us who was in the right on what they did, what position that they took in taking John or rejecting John to come along with them. I just don't think that there's enough there to say with certainty. Although, as I say, I think the nod might go slightly to Paul, but we're not really left with a clear answer to the question that gives us confidence that we know who was in the right. And I think one of the things about this, we're also not told a lot of details about what the conflict was related to. I mean, we know it was related to John Mark and him leaving them in their first missionary journey, but we don't know exactly why John left. We don't know the details of it. We don't know what had happened in between then and now. Was John Mark repentant? Had he turned around in some ways? Was he more mature? There's a lot we don't know, and the details of it would be very important in making a more informed judgment or decision. And so one of the things I think that we take from this, even though I think there might be a slight nod to Paul, as I say, I'm not sure who did the right thing. Maybe, and one of the things that we take from this is that to be careful not to judge from outside when we don't know many of the details. And I'm sure you've been a part of this as well in conflicts, sometimes those on the inside don't have all the details, but those on the outside, we just don't know exactly what Mark did. Was there really good reason for Paul to say, no, he's not ready to come again? And was Barnabas being sort of naive and letting him come again? Or maybe was Paul being too hard and not letting him come again? If we knew more of the details, maybe we'd be able to have more an informed thought about who made the better decision and what to do in the matter. But one of the things we see is that Luke doesn't seem to care to give us all those details. And as those who are outsiders in some ways to the details of that, I think that we need to be careful, take care to render judgment on that matter. And one of the principles too in play then is that for those of us in conflicts or near conflicts is to be careful about rendering judgment without having enough sufficient details about what's going on. Oftentimes in conflicts, and maybe this was the case here, I'm not sure, but oftentimes in conflicts in church, for example, or maybe in other places as well, is that sometimes some details are not sort of public information for ethical reasons and for reasons of managing the situation well. And so being careful in rendering a judgment from the outside if we don't have enough of the details. Paul and Barnabas, they separated. They went their separate ways. But one of the things we do see from Scripture is that they didn't hold bitterness. And this is no surprise for two apostles who knew the gospel. They both knew the forgiveness of God. They knew the forgiveness of Jesus. They knew that their sins, as horrible as they were, had been forgiven by Christ, had been washed clean, had been removed, that they had the righteousness of Christ as their righteousness, that they were in a right standing with God because Jesus had come, died for their sins, rose from the dead, and they had, by His grace, come to place their faith in Him and had the hope of heaven, the hope of glory. And so they, like the rest of us who believe that gospel, have within us the resources to not hold bitterness because we've been forgiven so much, to let go of bitterness, to forgive. And we see these insights about Paul and Barnabas' relationship and Mark's relationship from a couple passages in Scripture where Barnabas and Mark are mentioned later. 2 Timothy 4:11, which one of the things that's really interesting about this, by the way, is that Paul wrote 2 Timothy to Timothy. Timothy was the one who took Mark's place, in essence. So you remember the first missionary journey, it was Paul and Barnabas, and Mark was sort of then the helper. The second missionary journey after the split, Paul took Silas basically to replace Barnabas, I think, that he kind of filled in Barnabas's spot. He was already a leader in the church in Jerusalem. He was a prophet. He was well respected as a leader. He took Barnabas's spot with Paul, basically the two of them in the lead. And then they went out, and in Lystra, they found Timothy, and Timothy joined up with them. And so Timothy ends up taking Mark's place, sort of the learner, the missionary in training. And it's interesting that Paul wrote a letter, 2 Timothy, he wrote it to Timothy, right nearly before Paul was martyred. And in that letter, he writes about Mark. So he's writing to the one who took Mark's place, and it's in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. And this he writes about Mark. So this is years later after this conflict. This would have been somewhere about, oh, at least 15 years probably after this conflict. Paul writes this, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Paul says, Luke alone is with me. So Paul's in prison writing this to Timothy. He says, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark. That's the same Mark. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. So Paul had not wanted Mark to come with him because he had been disuseful to ministry before. 15 years later, Paul's writing, bring Mark along because he's very useful to me in ministry. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, Paul mentions Barnabas. He doesn't say a whole lot about Barnabas, but the way that he mentions Barnabas there is completely free of bitterness. Like Barnabas is a co-worker with them. They're on the same team. They're working together. And so that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Now, as I say, there's not a whole lot mentioned about it, but as you see what is mentioned, Paul isn't holding bitterness toward Barnabas. It's chapter 9, verse 6 of 1 Corinthians. He says this. He says, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? So he has Barnabas as a co-laborer in the gospel with him, completely free from bitterness. And so we see that there was no bitterness that lingered between the two. There may have not even been bitterness initially. We know that there was a sharp disagreement. One of the things I found in the commentaries that I was reading is I think some people were overplaying the word for sharp disagreement. I mean, we don't know the extent of their hearts and their thoughts and the extent of the details of the disagreement. The word sharp disagreement, as I said, does carry with it that irritation that would lead a state of irritation expressed in an argument. But some of the commentaries sort of speculated about how rough things got between Paul and Barnabas in terms of the heatedness of their argument. And there was irritation involved, but I think they probably treated one another still with more respect than maybe some of the commentators might speculate some. But there was a strong disagreement, and they separated. Barnabas and Paul went their separate ways with different people now working for the gospel. But as I say, no bitterness that continued with them, which is no surprise for two that knew the gospel, that knew Jesus, that knew God's forgiveness. And so one thing before I move on to the next point is that maybe you're in a conflict or disagreement now. Are you holding bitterness? Are you holding bitterness? Do you know the gospel? Let's ask that question, because in the gospel we learn how much and what it cost Jesus to forgive us and how much we've been forgiven. And the amount that we've been forgiven far exceeds anything that anybody else owes us. And so like Jesus tells us to forgive, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, as we forgive our debtors, that we're called to be a forgiving people that extend the grace of Jesus that has been shown to us, that we let go of bitterness at the cross, because that's where Jesus paid for us, and the bitterness against us was that the wrath against us was satisfied at the cross, and Jesus paid it for us. And so as we get what Jesus has done for us sinking deeper and deeper into our soul, it frees us to be forgiving to people who really have harmed us. So forgiveness doesn't say, oh, you've done nothing. It costs to forgive, but we say, I'm going to forgive. I'm not going to hold this bitterness against you, because I'm free in Christ. I'm forgiven in Christ, and let go of that bitterness that might be gnawing inside. And then the second point here, we see that God worked their conflict for good. Now this is where we start, and we start seeing the hope in this passage, and why I left with a hopeful feeling rather than this sort of down or uncomfortable feeling. Think about this. What came out of this conflict, out of this disagreement, this split? One thing is that now there were two missionary parties. So now there's twice as many missionaries going out on these missionary journeys. There's Paul and Silas and Timothy, and now and Barnabas and Mark. Where there was one party, now there's two. And so there's twice as much missionary work being done. And as I say, they were in agreement on doctrine and on the how and the what and the why of what they were to be doing. And there they're continuing now. There's two parties going on. Not only that, but think about this. That as a result of the conflict in some way, we have three books of the Bible. You know which ones they are. This is the John Mark that wrote the Gospel according to Mark. This is the same Mark that later wrote the Gospel according to Mark. Timothy ended up becoming part of Paul's second missionary journey, taking the place of Mark, because there was a place to be had in this missionary group. And Timothy then was the recipient of 1 and 2 Timothy. So Paul wrote 1 and 2 Timothy to Timothy, who replaced Mark. And so out of this conflict, we see that there was the Gospel according to Mark, 1 and 2 Timothy, twice as many missionary parties going on, as well as the training of Silas and Timothy for missionary work. Mark, Barnabas poured into Mark, and Barnabas was, Mark was helped by Barnabas, and Mark grew in his maturity and work as a missionary. And so God is one who works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. God takes even situations of conflict, situations even of sin, and brings good out. You think of Joseph, who was sold into slavery, and Joseph said, "What you intended for evil, you sinned when you sold me into slavery. What you intended for evil, God intended for good." He brought good out of their sin. So God, who hates sin, who does not sin, yet works good out of sin, as we see in the case of Joseph, as we see in the case of so many places in Scripture, where Scripture shows us conflict, shows us the warts, shows us the sin, and shows us that our hope, though, is in a God who is greater than sin, who redeems, who works even situations of sin out for good. That our hope is in that God, the living God, the one who is the redeeming God, who works in our situations for good. And so our hope is not, you look at Paul and Barnabas, our hope isn't in Paul and Barnabas, but our hope is in God, who worked even this conflict between Paul and Barnabas out in such a way that missionary work was expanded, missionaries were trained, more discipling was going on. We got the Gospel according to Mark, and we've got 1 and 2 Timothy, which, by the way, Wycliffe, when they go in now and they do their mass projects, and they go in, the first books that they translate in the first couple weeks, as I recall, are the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 and 2 Timothy has a lot of helpful information about how the church is supposed to run, what the work of the ministry, church ministry is. And so they would go in, and these would be the first books that they would translate. Three of those books came out of this conflict. Mark and 1 and 2 Timothy came out of this conflict to some extent because Timothy was involved, and because Mark then ended up growing up and becoming more mature, and I'm sure was marked by this conflict that God did work in his life for his maturity. And so our hope is in God, who brings good even out of bad situations, who brings good out of evil. Not the author of evil, hates evil, but He is strong enough and gracious enough and powerful enough to take what is evil and bring good out of it. And so we see that God worked their conflict for good, and our hope is in Him. So if you're in a situation of conflict, our hope has to be in God. And He's a God who can surmount and does surmount conflict. And I'm sure Paul and Barnabas and Timothy were not thinking like, oh, as a result of this, we're going to see a couple letters that had some connection to this written, that are going to be part of Scripture, and that there's going to be this expanded missionary effort. I'm sure they weren't thinking that. But this is how God worked this conflict for good. At least these are some of the ways that we know. And so we got scripture come out of it, discipling, mentoring. And what I want to do then for just briefly for the rest of the sermon, and this is not drawing so much on this passage as other places in scripture for principles of it, because we don't have a lot of details about it in this passage, but to end on this note is four keys for handling conflict from the Bible. I want to look at a few passages for that, and maybe that you're in a conflict now, or you will have a conflict. If you live much longer, you probably will have a conflict if you don't have one right now. And how can you bring God into our conflicts? How can we bring God into our conflicts? Because He's the one in whom the hope is. His way is the right way. And so we want to have our conflicts be done in His way. And so four keys for handling conflict that we see in Scripture. And I listed them as four H's. And I'll just run through them really quick and then talk about them. Won't spend long on this. Give you some passages and you can meditate on this on your own later. But one is honesty. The second is humility. The third is honor. And the fourth is hope. Four H's. Honesty, humility, honor, and hope. One with honesty, and I want to flip, and you can write this down and look at it later as well if you want, is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. You know, Jesus tells us in Matthew 18 that if somebody sins, to go to them and tell them their fault. And if you win them, great. But if not, take along another and go to them again. And there's a process for dealing with conflict that Matthew 18 spells out there. And one of the things to take from that is to deal with sin honestly, that to not bury it. To deal with it in a truthful way, an honest way, to not turn aside from it. I already told you that I'm one who doesn't really enjoy conflict that much, and I have a tendency to turn away and not deal with it as soon as maybe I should. Katie's actually been pretty good for me in this because she doesn't let conflict go on very long or sin. She wants to address it and have it out. Part of this is how we grew up. I think part of it is just that's one of my one of the aspects of my flesh that I fight against. But we see though that here in Ephesians 4:25, listen to this. Paul says this. He says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Truth is to mark us as believers. And if there's a conflict that needs to be dealt with, there's some sin that needs to be addressed, we're not doing ourselves any favors or the person any favors. In fact, it's a sign of care and love to deal with an issue in honesty and truth. And as we see in Matthew 18, you begin by going to that person. So you don't go and gossip about it. You don't sort of go and tell somebody else, you know, sort of let it off your shoulder over on your friend over here. And you go and talk to the person who you have the issue with. And you don't bury it. You deal with it honestly without compromising the truth. This is a matter of dealing with the truth of the situation. You go to them without gossip. You care about the truth enough and care about them enough and the ramifications of the issue enough to deal with the problem. And as I say, this is an area for me where God's given me a wife that has helped me in that, but I have a ways to go. And maybe you're like that. Some people might enjoy conflict too much. That's another thing. We're going to talk about humility next. But sometimes though, it's not of humility, it's a matter of passivity, a laziness of not wanting to deal with what's uncomfortable or the conflict and so becoming passive. That's a sin, like over aggressiveness as well. And so honesty, dealing honestly with it, walking in the light, not letting things remain in the darkness where more festering happens. The second point here is in humility. And I want to turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 16 through 21 for that. Romans 12, 16 through 21, and you can jot that down. That here to deal with it in humility. So that's recognizing, not hypocritically, recognizing that we're sinners saved by grace, taking the log out of our own eye the plank out of our own eye before addressing the speck, being self-aware and humble and self-repentant and before God, and doing whatever conflict or issue needs addressed, doing it with gentleness, with respect, not judgmental, censorious, you know, not hypocritical, not this bitterness, and willing to apologize for where we've done wrong, willing to be repentant ourselves for what we've done wrong. So coming to it in this posture of humility. So honesty, dealing with the truth, not letting it slide or burying it or turning away in apathy or laziness or uncaringness, but addressing it in humility, gentleness, not hypocritically, not censoriously. So speaking the truth in love, this has love and truth as part of this godly way of handling conflicts. In Romans 12, 16 through 21, let's read that then in light of the humility. H 12:16-21. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So in this way of humility, addressing in honesty the conflict, the issue. Third, honor. To do it while you're honoring or loving the other person. And ultimately, this is to the honor of God. Remember, this is to the glory of God, bringing God into the conflict, because He's the one He's God, and He's the one in whom our hope is set. Honoring one another, loving, being kind and respectful. You know, this falls under the honor, the person that you're in conflict with, loving them, being kind and respectful, willing to forgive, caring enough about them to do the hard, right thing. So you care enough that you're willing to have the hard conversation. That's part of honoring them. And so Ephesians 4, again, back to Ephesians 4, verses 29 through 32. How we engage with the other person and doing it while we're respecting and honoring, loving them. Let's read these verses, Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. Still in Romans here, let's flip back. Starting in 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So it's gracious. Honoring with our lips the way we speak. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So honoring them, loving them, willing to forgive them. And then the fourth thing I want to mention about handling conflict well is hope. Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways acknowledge Him, including the way of dealing with conflict. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. He's the one who's going to direct the paths. That we go about it in a way that honors Him, and our hope is in Him. Our hope is in Him. We can't control people. We can't make them see our side of the argument, and assuming that we're right, get them over to that side. We don't control that. But our hope is in God. He's the one who can take a situation of conflict and irresolution and bring good out of it. And so then the fourth principle here is for handling conflict is hoping in God, not hoping in this other person that we're dealing with, not hoping in ourselves, but hoping in God and what He will do as we walk His way, walk His path, trusting Him to bring good out of misery, out of conflict, out of difficulty, even out of sin and evil, working all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, and bringing Him into the midst of our conflict through prayer and our mindset and our surrender to Him as we walk His way, knowing He's sovereign, that as we see in this passage between Barnabas and Paul, He brought out of this conflict to some extent, Mark, 1st, 2nd Timothy, expanded missionary journey, discipling, mentoring, our God is a living God. He's able to bring good out of any situation. And so our hope is in Him. So we engage in conflict with honesty, humility, honoring to the person we're engaged with, hope in God, and all for His glory. And so I wanted to end there, giving us some principles, some keys from the Bible about dealing with conflict, because if we're not in conflict now, we will be at some point if we don't die in the very near future or Christ comes again very soon. And so it's important to take this to heart for our lives and to see what God will do in those situations for our good and His glory. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You that You are a God in whom our hope is very well placed. Thank You for Your instruction about how to deal with conflict. Some conflicts need to be had, some don't. Some are things that we should be engaged in conflict, some we shouldn't. Some with motives that are ungodly, some that are godly. Help us to know and follow the way that we should go in those, knowing which ones that we should engage in and doing it in a way that is honoring to You and glorifying to You. And God, You know each of our hearts and situations, and so there may be something weighing on somebody here this morning, a conflict. I pray that You would encourage their heart, that they would bring You into their conflict, if they haven't already, and continue to trust You in that conflict, walking Your path, trusting Your sovereign working in prayer and in dependence on You. And we thank You that You bring good out of situations that we're powerless to bring good out of. And we thank You that You're alive and You're working. And we thank You for the gospel that in which we have found our forgiveness, all of us who are trusting in Christ, and in which we have the resources to be able to forgive others and enter into conflict in Your way of dealing with conflict. Thank You for the Spirit who gives us this power, and may we not grieve Him as we live out our lives in areas of conflict, whatever they may be, and we ask it for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.